I am the bread of life. John chapter 6. I am the light of the world. John chapter 8 and John chapter 9. These are the two I am statements, the great I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John, the two that we have considered thus far as we've been moving through the Gospel of John. But there are seven of these I am statements in total. There are five more that we will be considering in a little bit more rapid fashion over the next few chapters. And today, where we move into John chapter 10 this morning, we will encounter, not this morning, but in the next couple of weeks, two more of the great I am statements. I am the door, Jesus will say to us in the next couple of weeks. I am the good shepherd, Jesus will say to us in the next couple of weeks. But this week, though we begin that chapter, chapter 10, we are going to be considering the introductory verses, verses 1 through 6. And there, Jesus will not reach the point of saying, quite yet, I am the door of the sheepfold, nor I am the good shepherd. He will begin to introduce us, and John, as he records this for us, will begin to introduce us to those motifs, to those images, to those word pictures of sheep and shepherds. Sheep and shepherds. And we will be dealing with that this morning. These are common themes. These are common images throughout the scriptures, aren't they? Just a month ago, I spoke at, and many of us attended, Carmen's funeral service, where there we considered briefly Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And these images appear frequently and often through Scripture. And I think that is the case for at least two reasons, just quickly this morning. I think one reason why we see this imagery so often in Scripture and will for the next few weeks of sheep and shepherds is one reason is it was so familiar to the people to whom Jesus was speaking. It was so familiar in that Hebrew culture, especially for more than anything else, as we go back even to the early days of the Old Testament, more than anything else, Hebrews were keepers of sheep. And so this is very familiar to them, very rich in that way to them. But also, I think there's a second reason why the scriptures and why Jesus here uses this imagery, and the scriptures use it so frequently. That is, it is also so fitting. So fitting, especially in John chapter 10. So fitting for us to understand Jesus and to see Jesus as the good shepherd. Even as we sang that hymn, just as a lead-in, as Sharon wonderfully chose out that hymn, that old hymn to sing, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. How many of us felt our hearts resonating with the words of that song? Jesus is indeed a good shepherd, and if you are one of his sheep this morning, you know that. As well as the scriptures telling you that, you know that by experience. These are fitting images as well. And also, I might add, not only is it fitting to have Jesus being presented as a good shepherd, it's also fitting to present us as sheep, as wayward, and as, forgive me here, stupid as sheep are. That is also a very fitting image for us, I'm afraid to say. And so the scriptures do use this imagery a great deal. Just briefly, Hebrews chapter 13 also speaks of Jesus as a shepherd. There, that great shepherd of the sheep, in a benediction that I've used multiple times here at Fellowship Baptist Church in Hebrews chapter 13, that great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5 speaks of Jesus as the chief shepherd, doesn't it? So this imagery comes to us throughout the scriptures, but of course, this morning, as we move into John chapter 10, we're reminded a little bit further down once again in verse 11, Jesus in that I am statement is presented as the good shepherd. But once again, we are in verses 1 through 6 this morning. And thus, I have titled this message, and we will not be considering Jesus as the good shepherd, but rather, I have titled this message, the true shepherd. And others use those words and that phrase as kind of a title over these first few verses, the true shepherd. For though that phrase is not used explicitly in verses 1 through 6, nevertheless, it is there very clearly, as there is a clear comparison made there in verses 1 through 6. A contrast, perhaps better expressed, in verses 1 and 2. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. A contrast is being made here. A contrast between false shepherds who are thieves and robbers and who enter in by climbing in some other way other than the door. A contrast between them and the true shepherd who comes in by the door. And that's the clear contrast, and that's why I say I think it is very appropriate to see this as the heading, the title of my message, the heading of our text, Jesus as the true shepherd this morning. So let's take a look. Let's take a look at the true shepherd. Let's take a look at his sheep this morning. But along the way, we will also see false shepherds along the way also. So we launch in. First of all, the false shepherd's motives. The motives of those false shepherds in verse 1. For they are there, implied there in verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. The motives of these false shepherds is very clear. And Jesus here, once again, as I said a moment ago, is expressing an account of sheep and shepherds using that sort of imagery, and he's doing so to teach us. In other words, you might say that verses 1 through 6 and further on into chapter 10, but our text this morning of verses 1 through 6 could be called a parable. Could be called a parable. Now, I am not going to use that word exactly, because John doesn't use that word. He actually uses a slightly different word in the original. But if you cast your eyes down to verse 6, you'll see probably in your English Bibles, John referred to this. I believe the King James does say a parable, but other versions say something like an illustration, a figure of speech. But the idea is the same, whether we call it an illustration, a figure of speech, a parable. That's what we're dealing with here this morning. And I make that point even before I launch into what I'm about to launch into, the motives of these false shepherds. I make that point as a result, in order that I might offer up this point, that we have to be careful as we interpret. We always have to be careful when we are interpreting parables or figures of speech or illustrations, whatever you want to call it. We need to be careful, and before we launch into this, I'm issuing forth a little bit of an interpretive warning, that we always need to be careful that we don't overinterpret, that we don't, as is often said with parables and with these sort of texts, we don't make the parable walk on all fours. And by that they mean, don't try and make everything in the parable necessarily represent something. That's overinterpreting. That's overinterpreting the parable. Parables are simple accounts that have one main point, one simple point, at least in general. There are exceptions to that with a couple of parables, but in general, it's important not to overinterpret and to remember that there's really just one point that is being made. For instance, and this is why I warn us thus, for instance, in our verses here, verses 1 through 6 this morning, I don't think, at least I want to err on the side of caution, and I don't think the door particularly represents anything, nor does the doorkeeper. Now, immediately, some of you are leaping onto me in your minds, just too gracious to say, and you say, but the door is something. Jesus tells us, I am the door. But he doesn't tell us in verses 1 through 6. I think he's making a different point in verses when he tells us that in the next verses. Here in this account, in verses 1 through 6, I'm going to err on the side of caution and say the door really doesn't represent anything. We don't have to worry about that, nor the doorkeeper. Rather, I think there is one, once again, simple point that is being made here in these verses. And that is, there are false shepherds. False shepherds who are thieves and robbers. And they are thieves and robbers in that they don't care about the sheep. They only care about themselves. So the point that is being made here, first of all, as we enter into it, as we take a look at this contrast in verses 1 and 2, and as we move to talk about these motives of the false shepherds that I'm inching towards and have now arrived at, the point is here that there are false shepherds in addition to the true shepherd. There are false shepherds. And these false shepherds, once again, here's their motives. They don't care about the sheep. They only care for themselves. Where am I getting at that from verses 1 and 2? Verse 1 in particular? They're thieves and robbers. They're only out for themselves. So these false shepherds are being presented here with the motives, with the motivations of only being out for themselves. Now, as I say this, and as Jesus said it back then, to listeners which had Hebrew ears, those Hebrew ears were doubtlessly referencing and thinking of and immediately moving in their minds towards some Old Testament texts. For there are a number of Old Testament texts that speak similarly of false shepherds of the people. Now, we're not going to turn to them all this morning, but there are Old Testament texts that speak of the failures of the leaders of God's people to properly shepherd them. These religious rulers, these priests perhaps, these kings also even, these leaders of the people who were to shepherd the people, but were actually poor and false shepherds who did not shepherd aright. And the Old Testament has a number of such texts that speak of that back then. As I say, for the sake of time, I won't turn you to all of them, or even more than one of them, but I will turn you briefly, or have you listen to me as I reference, Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. You can read this afternoon. But Ezekiel chapter 34 speaks thus, and the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Same thing. They're only interested in themselves. Who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. And then further on down in verse 9. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. God says here, an indictment, speaks an indictment against these false shepherds, and says he will remove those false shepherds. And he himself will shepherd his people. Note that. As he goes on in verse 11, hear this. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And thus, back here in John chapter 10 this morning, we see this fulfilled. We see this fulfilled as Jesus, as the true shepherd, comes to seek out, to call forth, to shepherd his people. So once again, in John chapter 10, in this first contrast, in verse 1 and 2, and in verse 1 in particular, we see that in addition to the true shepherd, prophesied and spoken of way back in the Old Testament, in addition to the true shepherd, there is also false shepherds. False shepherds who do not care for their sheep, but only care for themselves. Now we want to continue on now to verses 2 through 4 and consider the true shepherd. But before we do, I cannot leave verse 1 behind. These false shepherds who look after themselves and care for themselves only, I cannot leave verse number 1 without offering forth, for the text offers forth, surely here, offers forth a warning. And we must hear a warning here. For just as God in the Old Testament was not pleased, there's an understatement, was not pleased with these false shepherds who did not rightly shepherd his people, just as God in Jesus' time was not pleased with those false shepherds who did not properly shepherd his people. Even so today, those who shepherd God's people today, those who shepherd God's people today need to take heed that they, that we, shepherd God's sheep aright. And I was just pointing at myself, and you hopefully picked up on that. For this first and foremost comes to pastors. What is a pastor? A pastor is a shepherd. It comes to pastors, it comes to elders. But I think it goes beyond that. For there are others who care for sheep, for God's sheep. There are others who care for God's sheep. There are other church leaders. Care aright for Jesus' sheep. There are ministry leaders. Care aright for Jesus' sheep. There are Sunday school teachers downstairs, and some more up here. Care aright. Properly care for Jesus' sheep. Bible study leaders. Care properly for Jesus' sheep. But even beyond that, just before you wipe your brow and say, well, I'm still not included yet in this warning, don't get too comfortable. Mums and dads. Care aright. Grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, do you get the message? Just about all of us, in some way, shape, or form, in some sort of relationship, are shepherds, caring for God's sheep. May we be found not to be false shepherds, but to be those who serve properly, truly caring for Jesus' sheep, God's sheep. That was the false shepherds in verse 1. We continue on to the true shepherd in verses 2 through 4. The true shepherd in verse 2, first of all, as the back end of this contrast, the true shepherd is recognized by the doorkeeper. Therefore, the true shepherd doesn't have to sneak in the back way or climb over the walls or sneak in some other way. For he is the true shepherd. He is recognized by the doorkeeper. This doorkeeper, by the way, the sheepfold would contain a number of flocks of a number of shepherds. And so there would be a doorkeeper who'd be paid a little bit, probably by all the shepherds, to watch them as they're in the fold and make sure that nobody else comes in and steals the sheep. So when they're out in the fields, they're the responsibility of the shepherds. The shepherds leads them forth. But when they're in their little pen and sheepfold, there would be more than one flock in there, and so there would be a doorkeeper, kind of an under-shepherd, if you will, who would tend there. And this under-shepherd, this doorkeeper, as he is identified in our text, knows the true shepherd or shepherds as they come along and allows them entry. So unlike, and most importantly, unlike the false shepherds, not only does the true shepherd gain entry through the door, but also, and here's the point, the true shepherd is not a thief, not a robber, only out for himself, but the true shepherd cares for his sheep. For notice this in verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Is that not a beautiful picture, a tender picture? The true shepherd knows his sheep, they know his voice, and he calls them, as a result, he calls them forth by name. See how he cares for his sheep. He knows them by name. And you can recall this, hopefully, those of you who were here last week. This is just a continuation in some ways, isn't it? For last week, in chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9, we saw, not using words like sheep and shepherds, but we saw the compassionate, tender heart of Jesus, who with a blind man who had been, note these words once again, these words from the text, who had been cast out by the Pharisees. We then saw there the same thing. Jesus, the true shepherd, not the false shepherds who cast him out, but the true shepherd sought him out and found him and spoke tenderly to him. Once again this week, even so this week, we see the true shepherd. We see his care for his sheep. We see his tender heart, his compassionate heart towards his sheep. For he comes to his sheep, he calls his sheep, he calls his sheep by name. Excuse me. In fact, furthermore here, this word calls, there are a number of words in the original that can be and are often translated in our English as calls, or this person calls, or that person calls, or I call. Different words that can be translated. The particular word that John uses here when he speaks of Jesus calling his own sheep by name, he uses a word that we translate rightly as call, but it has the nuance, it has in that meaning the idea of summoning forth. He summons forth his sheep. He calls them in that way. And as a result, as we continue on and move from the shepherd calling his sheep to the sheep coming forth, as a result, because he calls them by name, because he knows them intimately and cares for them and calls them by name, because he issues forth a direct summons, they as a result hear. They as a result know his voice. They as a result come forth. I have heard a number of times people, and probably mainly preachers, speak of this in the past. And then finally I saw it for myself. I saw it for myself in Israel. And perhaps you've heard this too, but forgive me here as I relate this sort of thing again to you. That I've seen in Israel this sort of thing where you would have a flock of sheep being led by a shepherd. Flock A over here, shepherd leading them along. But they cross paths, with another flock led by another shepherd. So what happens when these two flocks are coming together? Well, what happens is they do this. And they continue. They continue to follow their shepherd, for they know his voice. They know his voice. And they wonderfully just follow along, and they just move through each other as if the other flock wasn't even there. They know his voice. Wonderful. They know his voice, and he knows them by name. He knows them by name, they know his voice, and thus when he calls, thus when he summons, he brings them forth, and they come forth. Note this, for this is a theme in the Gospel of John that we have seen already and we will see again in short order in the next chapter. There's your hint. I'll explain just now. We've seen this before in John chapter 5 and verse 25. There, where Jesus speaks of the dead being raised to life, being called forth to life by the voice of the Son of God. Most assuredly, John 5, 25, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The calling forth of the Son of God there from death unto life, we're going to see that very thing again, literally played out in John chapter 11, there where Lazarus, dead Lazarus, hears the voice, hears the call, Lazarus, come forth. And what does Lazarus do? He comes forth. And even so, here in our account this morning, this call, this summons by the true shepherd is an effectual calling of his sheep. And it brings forth his sheep. He calls them. He calls them by name. They know his voice and they come forth. They come forth. Finally and in conclusion this morning, verses 5 and 6. And here we see a second warning. And actually, we see this warning in verse 5. So let me do these in reverse order. And first of all, speak of verse 6 and then come around in conclusion to the warning in verse 5. But first of all, verse 6. Verse 6 is important because it serves as an illustration of all that we've been talking about, especially in the last few minutes, all that we've been talking about concerning this call, this and the sheep which come forth. Notice you see an illustration here. For verse 6 says, Jesus used this illustration, this figure of speech, this parable, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Now, we don't know for sure who they are when it says they did not understand. John does not identify in verse 6 specifically who the they are. But it's not too difficult to at least surmise who they were. For if we were but to back up and see the last group that would be referred to here, that the they would represent, we back up to the last verse of chapter 9, the last verse leading into our text this morning, verse 41, where Jesus said to them, back up another verse earlier, and you see who they are. They're the Pharisees. They're the Pharisees. And we see them again likely here in verse 6. They are the they, I suspect, in verse 6 now of chapter 10. The they who do not understand the things which he spoke to them. So here they are. And as they were before, they are so now. For before we saw them as blind, now we see them as deaf. His sheep, in other words, do hear his voice. But those who are not his sheep do not hear. And have ears that are stopped, eyes that are blind, and they do not understand. Even as I said a moment ago, and as we said last week, in verses 39 through 41, they did not recognize their blindness. Even so this week, they are deaf now to his teaching. His sheep hear his voice. Those who are not his sheep do not hear. They are deaf to it. That's verse 6. But now let's go in conclusion. As I said, let's go to verse 5 and conclude our time together this morning. Verse 5. For a warning is issued forth here. Previously, we've heard a warning. And we saw a warning in the first verse, a warning that comes to us as shepherds. But now in verse 5, in conclusion, we see a warning that comes to us as sheep. Verse 5, yet they, the sheep, will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Now, you're probably saying, and rightly so, wait a minute, Craig, that's not a warning. I find that to be very reassuring, and you're absolutely correct. For what it says there is, Jesus' sheep, those that he calls forth, will by no means follow a stranger. Remember that phrase, by no means, from last week. It means not only will they not do that, but they'll do the opposite. They will by no means follow a stranger, and then he says it explicitly, they'll flee from him. They will not recognize the voice of a stranger. That to me is reassuring, Craig. That tells me as one of his sheep that I will not be led astray by these false shepherds. It says, I will not follow after them, that I will flee them. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. It does say just that, and that is very reassuring. But I am also absolutely right. There is also a warning there, folks. There is also a warning. And here's how the warning comes to us. It warns us not to be drawn away by the false shepherds, not to follow after the voices of the false shepherds, and be proved in the end to not actually be one of his sheep. And that is a severe warning, surely, a severe warning. It comes to us as sheep not to be drawn away by those false voices in order that we not be proven in the end to not actually be his own, not actually be his sheep. For there is a cacophony of voices out there. As I frequently warn you, a cacophony of voices out there of many false shepherds, many false messages, all seeking to draw us away, all seeking to draw us to destruction. But his sheep will by no means follow. They will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. May it be so. May it be so. May each of us prove to be his sheep, who by his grace hear his call, hear his summons, and follow after him. Follow after him all the way home. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Good Shepherd, the true Shepherd, calls forth his sheep. We thank you that the Good Shepherd leads his sheep, that he leads them all the way home, that his sheep will be brought home, not because of their own strength, but because of the grace, because of the faithfulness of the true Shepherd. Thank you, our Father. May we, as such, may we follow the Good Shepherd, the true Shepherd, all the way home. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.